You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans 10. I love Romans 10. I love Romans. Romans is one of my favorite books. I have 66 favorite books. This is one of them. Hallelujah. You know, Paul here is speaking to, of course, to Rome, and he talks about Israel and talks to the Israelites or addresses them in this chapter. You know, we live in a day and age where, well, it's no different than any other day and age where people just think there's all kinds of ways to go to heaven, and there's really not all kinds of ways to go to heaven. Heaven's not just anywhere and everywhere. Heaven is a particular place, and God is not anything and everything. God is a particular thing. God is good, therefore God's not bad. God loves you, therefore God does not hate you. You cannot make a statement about God without making an opposite statement just by virtue of saying He is something, then He is something. He is not something else. And so by virtue of just saying I believe in something about God, or I believe particular things about God, that also means there are particular things about God I don't believe.
Right. Exactly. Amen.
That's, you know, that may not be... Be the way people think today, but really is the way we operate. I mean, I believe that my wife's name is Brenda, therefore I do not believe her name is George. Hello. And so, you know, as soon as you make a statement, you're saying there's certain things that you don't believe. So we don't believe everything about God. We believe there's certain things about God that we do believe, certain things we don't. And the Bible tells us what those things are, what is true, what is right, what is just, what is holy. And so when it comes to being saved or eternal life is not just being good. It's not just doing the best you can. It's not believing anything you want to believe just as long as you believe. That is not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that salvation is a particular thing, and God is a particular God, and there is a particular way to God. It's Jesus that said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we see in that Jesus is the way to heaven. There's not a lot of ways to heaven. There's just one way to heaven. I like it that way. It makes it simple. Hello. Are you with me? It's not real complicated. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a theologian to figure all this out. Jesus came and died for the whole world and rose again for the whole world. And if anyone will believe on Him, they can be saved. If you're a Buddhist, if you believe on Jesus, you can be saved. If you're a Muslim and you come to Jesus, you can be saved. I don't care if you're homosexual. I don't care. Stay with me. I don't care what sin you're in or what you've done. If you repent and come to Jesus, you can be saved. Jesus is the Savior of the world.
Amen.
And we don't hate people. We don't hate other religions. We don't hate anybody. We love people. But there is one way to heaven, and Jesus is that way.
Right.
And he's available for everybody. He saved no, you know, lost, wild person like me. I mean, you know, in the world I was in, drug world and all the things I did, He saved me. He saved me. And He can save you. When I came to Jesus, I came to salvation. That's good stuff. Amen? And so that's the clarion call. That's the message. That's what we preach. We preach Jesus. Come to Jesus. Hallelujah. And we make no exceptions. I mean, there's nobody that's left out. Anyone can come to Him. We don't hate people. See, the world shouldn't know what we're against. They ought to know what we're for. Hello? You say, well, aren't you against sin? Well, of course we're against sin because it hurts people. It destroys lives. The Bible is very plain about what sin is, what's right and what's wrong. But what we're for is repentance. We're for recovery. We're for restoration. We're for heaven. You believe in a hell? Yeah, I believe in hell. And I believe it's hot there and a lot of people go there. But, you know, I'm not preaching hell. I'm preaching heaven. I mean, I believe in it, sure. I'm going to mention it, sure. I'm going to say it's there, yes. And people do go there that don't know Jesus. But I tell you, I need to know where the gate is. Yeah. I'm in the prison. Where's the gate? How do I get out of this prison? How do I get home? How do I get healed and get help? Hallelujah. So, you know, you turn around and you come to Jesus. You know, repentance is it's a 180, not a 360. You know, I've seen people turn around from sin. I thought this was pretty good. I think one of the ministers said this. Maybe the pastor there in Hawaii said he saw people turn around. They just keep turning around. They never stop, you know. I've seen people turn around and sin. God wants you to turn around 180. That means come back to Him and leave the sin and come to Him. All right, Romans 10. You found it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Yes.
Well, here, Paul talks about salvation, talks to the state of Israel and how they are. You know, we live in a day and age where I've heard people, even Christian ministers, get up and say that, you know, it's okay to be a Jew, it's okay to be, Israel's okay, God's got a way for them. Well, yes, He does, and that way is Jesus. Yeah. And I've heard ministers say, well, you know, the Jews are okay. There's almost like two covenants. If you just follow Judaism to the nth degree and do the best you can, God will accept them. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what the Scripture does. The Scripture says Jesus is the way. And if that were the case, then Jesus would not have to die. Jesus could have just followed it Himself, and He never had to die and rise again. He was a Jew. And Peter, James, and John were Jews. And Andrew, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Philip, and all the disciples were Jews. And yet they all received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Paul was a Jew, and yet Paul himself received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, we love Israel, and we love the Jewish nation, and we pray for Israel, we pray for Jerusalem. Are you with me? And we're for Israel. But now, as far as salvation is concerned, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah. He is the Gentile Messiah. He is the Buddhist Messiah. He is the Muslim Messiah. He is the just lost and undone without God Messiah. He is the Savior. Hallelujah. And the good news, everybody can come to Him. Every rabbi that accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is going to go to heaven. Every Buddhist priest accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior is going to heaven. Every imam, every Muslim minister, if they will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, they will go to heaven. Hallelujah. We don't hate anybody. Thank you for your enthusiasm. 10th chapter, 1st verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Wow. Notice how Paul did not say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is they would stay faithful to their religion. Getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. You know, it's really sad. I mean, there are prominent ministers, even amongst the Christian faith, that they're actually teaching almost a dual covenant teaching. In fact, that's what some of them have called it that. That just Israel's okay, they're okay. Well, Israel's not okay. Jesus came and died for Israel. Jesus came and rose again for Israel.
That's right.
They're just like us. They need a Savior just like everybody. Are you with me? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is that they might be saved. Wow. And so they're not saved, but they can be saved, just like Paul could be saved, just like Peter, James, and John could be saved by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he says this. See, this is what the difference is. Think about it just a moment. The difference between us and the world is not so much that we're better than they are. We're not any better than anybody else. Are you kidding? We're more moral than they are. Well, some of us may be. Some of us may not. I've seen people that don't know Jesus, very moral people, have values and live very holy, godly lives, but don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Right.
It's not a matter of morality. I think we kind of make that distinction. We say, well, the world's immoral and the church is moral. Well, the church should be moral. Yes, I agree. I believe in holy living. I believe we ought to live holy because He is holy. But that doesn't make us a Christian. What divides us from the world is not a line of morality, but a line of faith. They are unbelievers. We are believers. They do not believe in Jesus. We do believe in Jesus. Therefore, since we believe in Jesus, we are Christians. We're not Christians by virtue of being good. We're not Christians because we do nice things. We often use that term when someone does something nice. We'll say, well, that was a Christian thing to do. Or we'll say, that was not a Christian thing to do when something's not nice. Well, actually, I understand what we're saying. As Christians, we should live a certain way. As Christians, we should live holy and be nice and all those things. I have no doubt. Those things become a Christian, or those things are becoming to a Christian. But those things don't make us become one. Hello. What made us become a Christian was our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, after we're saved and born again, it should necessitate a change, and we should live differently, and we ought to repent when we sin, and I'd be the first to say that. But that doesn't make us a Christian. Hello. See, we've got a term for doing good things. It's called good. Let's don't get them mixed up and use the word Christian for just good. That's what some people have done, and we've done damage to the word. The word just means good now in most people's. You ask people if they know Jesus, and they say, well, I'm a good person. Like, Christian means good. Well, actually, Christian means a faith in Christ. It means a belief in Jesus. It doesn't mean good. There's a lot of good people going to hell. And thank God some of you are not so good going to heaven. I'm not naming any names. Are you with me? Okay, that's not a license to sin. Now, don't you twist what I'm saying. We preach on holiness, and we'll get on that someday too. But, you know, I'm saying because I'm going because I know Jesus is Lord and Savior. You know, years ago, I read this in a C.S. Lewis book. I thought it was pretty good. I think it was in the preface of his book, Mere Christianity. But whatever the case may be, he said the word gentleman, which is a Middle Age or Old English word, gentleman just meant someone who owned land. So if you were a gentleman, that means you're a landowner. And if you were not a gentleman, it just means you didn't own land. It wasn't a compliment to call someone a gentleman. It wasn't an insult to say he wasn't a gentleman. But over the years, the word changed. And they started saying, well, a true gentleman, a true good gentleman, didn't beat his servants. He was kind to his servants. And they would say, that's a real gentleman. And then before long, it just lost its meaning altogether. And then it began to mean, now when we say gentleman, we mean someone who's nice, who knows good etiquette, opens the door for his wife, and all those kinds of things. That's a real gentleman. But that's not what the word meant when it was. If you read any writing, say 400 or 500 years ago, when you come across the term, it just means a landowner or someone who didn't own land. And Christian, I think, has become that way too. The word Christian has taken on the meaning of good now. You know, because really, Christians should act a certain way.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
But the problem was we started using the word Christian for good. Well, that's a Christian thing to do. Mm-hmm. Well, those are good Christian people. It doesn't really mean they believe in Jesus or not, but they do good things. Well, we have a word for good. It's called good. This is deep. I told you, this is deep now. We have a word for Christian. It's called Christian. And according to the Scripture, really to be saved is to be a Christian, to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Paul wasn't saying Israel wasn't good. He wasn't praying that they would be good. There were a lot of Jews that were good. There's a lot of people, a lot of religions that are good. You know, I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean I'm against every other religion in the world. I think there's a lot of good in a lot of religions all over the world. You just can't be saved unless you accept Jesus. I don't hate all of Buddhism or all of Muslim faith or Jewish faith. There's a lot of great things in the Muslim faith, a lot of great things in the Buddhist faith, a lot of great things in the Jewish faith. You just can't be saved through their faith. Now, having said that, there's a lot of bad things too. Some things that are completely irreconcilable with the Word, the Scripture, or the Bible. But there are some good moral teaching in some cults. There's some good family teaching in some cults. Hello. So we're not saying I'm a Christian. That means I'm against everything that everybody believes in every other religion. No, I believe a lot of things that a lot of people believe in other religions. But I believe there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, why do you believe that? Because Jesus said that.
Right.
Hello. I don't believe that in a sectarian way, in a malicious, mean way. I don't believe that just exclusively because I choose to. I believe that because that's what Jesus said. Now, you make a choice whether you believe Jesus or not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. You can believe him or not believe him. That's your choice. But I chose to believe Jesus. So, you know, if you have a problem with that, you have to talk to Jesus about that. That's what he said. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, a lot of people have a zeal for God, a lot of religions, and a lot of people believe a lot of different things. They're passionate about what they believe. They're real zealous about what they believe. A lot of cults are very evangelistic, are you with me? Very dedicated to what they believe and proselyting or evangelizing or whatever they do, you know, to try to get people to their faith. That's all well and good. But here, he's saying very plainly that if they don't know Jesus, if they don't have the right knowledge, their zeal won't get them to heaven. You know, I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door one time years ago. And Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, are Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not witnesses for Jesus. They're witnesses for Jehovah. They believe Jehovah means the Father. Of course, the Scripture very plainly says that Jesus is also Jehovah. But they believe if they work hard enough and pass out enough tracts, knock on enough doors, that they will be possibly get a choice to be one of the 144,000 or, you know, or maybe a choice. Maybe possibly. You don't ever know. Never know. God may let you go in to this new kingdom of righteousness. But anyway, they're not Christians in the sense that they believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. They believe in Jesus to be saved and go to heaven. They're not Christians in that sense. They do not believe that. You can always identify a cult or a wrong religion by what they say about Jesus. Number one. What they say about heaven and hell. What they say about sin and what they say about salvation. Really five things you can always pin a cult. You can always pin a cult is if they don't say the right thing about Jesus, if he's not the way, the only way, if he did not die for their sins, then they're not saved. Are you with me? And then, of course, they get all mixed up about heaven and hell. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in eternal hell. But anyway, having said all that, lest jet lag take this sermon over. They knocked on my door, and, of course, they began to minister to me, as it were. You know, there was an older person, a younger person. I guess they were training the younger person. And quoted a scripture out of context. So I just took their Bible and I said, well, let me ask y'all something. So I just turned it around and began to minister to them. You know, when someone's trying to witness to you from another religion, take it over. Take over the conversation. Because they need what you have. You don't need what they have. You don't have to listen to them. You know, you can let them go ahead and give their first line and then begin to turn it around and ask them questions. In fact, I even told them that. I said, you know, I know you're Jehovah's Witnesses. I know you're here. You know, to witness to me, as it were. I said, but let me explain something to you. I'm born again. I know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm washed in His blood. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I speak in other tongues. And I don't know why I said this. I said, and I also cast out devils. I don't know why I said that. I just was feeling kind of good. It was Saturday morning. They woke me up. But anyway, I said, and besides all that, I have what you need. I know it was arrogant, but I was a lot younger. I probably would say it different today. But I said, I have what you need. You don't have what I need. Let me see your Bible a minute. And so I grabbed their Bible. I answered their question with a scripture. And then I went over and began to show them scripture after scripture about how to be saved, how to be born again, about having eternal life. And, of course, the older man got real frustrated because I was using his Bible. They have a New World Translation. Just has a couple of differences. I happen to know where they are. So I just went to the scriptures I knew that were not different, talked about what Jesus said, explained to him what to do, you know. And the man got so frustrated, he said, sir, he says, we are out here, you know, passing out these watchtowers and all this. And he says, you have to appreciate our sincerity and our dedication. He was getting mad, you know. And I said, well, sir, you're sincerely wrong. You're dedicated to a lie. Because sincerity won't save you. And dedication won't save you. The only thing that'll save you is accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I understand that. We're Christians. We're believers. But this is good stuff to get a hold of when we're ministering to people and witnessing to people and sharing with people. See, really, witnessing to people is real simple. It's just sharing what you know and what God has done for you. It's not complicated. Just Jesus told the man, the Gadarenes, who was delivered from demonic powers, he said, go and tell the great things that God has done for you. That's what it's about. It's just telling what God's done for you. You know, I was able to do that because God has done something for me. So I just told what God did for me. How He saved me, how He delivered me. And Paul knew they did not have that. He knew that Israel didn't have that testimony. They didn't have an experience with the Savior. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So zeal won't get it. Hello. Dedication won't get it. Sincerity won't get it. But believing in Jesus will. The right information. It's not so much that you believe as it is what you believe. Many people say, well, I believe, you believe, we all believe. It doesn't matter what we believe, as long as we believe something. Well, that's not true because if we believe something, the something has to be true. You can believe you have wings and can fly, but that won't make you fly. Okay. Third verse. This helping anybody? Third verse, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Wow. God has a righteousness, see, that if we don't have it, we're not going to go to heaven. Paul actually said that. He said, have not mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God that comes through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? See, God offers you salvation, me salvation. It's a gift. It's nothing I can earn. I can't pay for it. I can't be good enough to get it, but I can receive it. And it's God's righteousness that's going to get me to heaven, not my righteousness, but God's. And if I'm ignorant of God's righteousness, I'm going to go around, like he says here, I'm going to go around and try to establish my own righteousness. That's what most religions do. Most religions give you a way to establish your own righteousness, things you can do to merit salvation. Christianity doesn't do that. Christianity tells you it's a gift. You can either receive it or not. You can accept it or reject it. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Hallelujah. Here He says, third verse, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Everybody say, submit.
Submit.
I have got to, at some point in my life, and whether it's an invitation that we give at the end of the service, whether it's at your home calling on God, whether you're driving down the road, some point in my life, your life, you have got to submit yourself to God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has made available to you and to me a way to heaven. And there's no way you can be good enough to get it or earn it. You can't work hard enough. You are just not that good. Get over yourself. We got over you a long time ago. Come on, think about this. You're not that good and I'm not that good. Maybe I'm popping your bubble this morning, but there's nobody good enough to go to heaven. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same. It's a level playing field here. We are all lost and undone without God. But good news, any one of us that comes to Jesus and receives the gift and submits ourselves to Him, to His righteousness, any one of us can be saved. And I dare say most of us probably in this building are saved. Most of us have done that. We have accepted Jesus. As Christians, this is what has happened to us. Hallelujah. Something to be thankful for. I'll tell you what. This is something to be thankful for. We're saved. We're going to heaven. And you know what? Everybody else can be too if they want to be. They won't be. Not everyone will be saved. But they can be. Oh, hallelujah. "For they," Israel, without God, without Jesus, "being ignorant of God's righteousness through Jesus, seeking to establish their own righteousness without Jesus, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus." Man, I want to submit myself to that. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. Hallelujah. Fourth verse. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Everybody say the end.
Yes.
That's the end of the matter. You know, when you say that's the end of the matter, it's all conversation's over, all the arguments over, all the defense is over. You say that's the end of the matter, that's it. And Jesus is the end of the matter. Of what? The matter of righteousness. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you believe? I believe. Well, He's the end of the matter. Amen. What about salvation? Well, the end of the matter is Jesus for me. Well, what about this and what about... No, Jesus is the end of the matter. I have believed on Him. That's the end of the discussion. That's the end of the logic. There's all my defense. That's it. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I'm standing on Him and His righteousness. This is what Israel missed. This is what Israel today is missing. There are many Jews that are coming to Jesus, sure. But even in Paul's day, there was this rebellion. There was this anti-Christ spirit, as it were, not accepting Jesus as Messiah and as Lord. And, of course, that spirit is in the world, period. I mean, you have people of all different religions that don't accept Jesus and don't believe in Jesus. You know, we can talk about religion and talk about lifestyles and talk about family teaching, all those things. And that's well and good, and we should. As Christians, there are certain things the Bible says about that. And we do teach on that. Are you with me? But none of that saves us. This is our salvation. Our salvation is wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. Amen. Inseparable from Him and what He did 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. I am saved because I know Jesus. I'd like to just, you know, I like to tell people I'm just a Jesus person. You know, they want to know what denomination you are, what church you go to. And I know we have names, International Outreach Church. There's First Baptist, United Methodist, and First Assembly, and Church of Christ, and Catholic, and all kinds of names that we could. But the name that outshines them all is Jesus. Amen. The name that's above every name is Jesus. Right. The name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess is Jesus.
Amen.
And if you're in that group, you're in my group.
Amen.
If you're in that family, you're in my family. Hello. You can pick your friends. You're stuck with your relatives. We're not in competition with First Baptist. We're not in competition with First Assembly. We're not in competition with the Methodist. We're not in competition with the Church of Christ. We're not in competition, you know, with the Catholics and on and on and on. If it's within the Christian faith, if someone believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior, washed in the blood, and has submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, then we are one family. Amen. He's made of all of us one nation, one blood. Amen. Out of all kindreds and all tongues, He's made us one. Woo! Hallelujah. And that was the cry of Paul's heart for Israel. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He came out of that. He came out of that teaching. You know, and the fulfillment of Judaism was Christ. Now, I know we got where we are because of the teachings of Judaism. Stay with me. And it was the foundation of Christianity. But in and of itself, Judaism, in its complete teaching, is an incomplete system. Because it does not have a Savior. Christianity fulfilled Judaism by providing the Savior that Judaism talked about, who is Christ the Lord, who is Jesus. Our roots may be in Judaism. Our foundation may have started with the Jewish nation, how God brought the seed through them. But if we remain in that, we're still incomplete. Because the righteousness of God never, ever was revealed in Judaism. It was revealed in Christ. And all of Judaism pointed to Christ, to Jesus. Even the Scripture. Stay with me on this point. This is not holy. This points us. This is a map. This is not the place. This is a menu. You can't eat it. It just tells you what you can order if you need it. It's a manual. It won't put the bicycle together under the Christmas tree for you. But it'll tell you how to do it. It is a mirror. It won't get the dirt off your face, but it will show you where it is on yours. But if you will go to what all this points to, you will come to Jesus, because it all points to Him. And then and only then will you be saved. You can't put this on your heart when you go to bed at night. You can put your family tree in it and put it on a coffee table. It won't save you. You can rub it on warts. They won't go away. Jesus said, He said, you search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of Me. And you will not come to Me that you might have life. Now, it is the Word to that extent, yes. It is the Word of God to the extent that it takes you to Jesus. Does that make sense? Don't twist what I'm saying. Don't run out here and say, He said that Bible wasn't the Word of God. No, it is. It's the Word of God to the extent that it takes you to Jesus. But it's also history. And there's a lot of people just read it that way. It's geographically sound, it's archaeologically sound, it's historically sound, it's even scientifically sound if you want to know the truth about it. All through there it's scientifically sound. Way, way, way ahead of science as we know it today. But still, knowing all that won't get you saved. You have to know the Savior, whom it points to. Everything in the Bible is truly stated, but everything in it's not a true statement. It even tells you the lies that Judas told. It tells us the lies that Goliath told. It even says some contradictory things that Job said besides Jesus. It tells you what the devil said. Now, that's not holy. But it was truly stated. He did say that. Are you with me? So what's the point? Well, the point's Jesus. It always has been the point. Isn't that somehow, you know, people hang on to symbolism and signs and shadows. That's what the whole Jewish nation did. They hung on to all those pictures. That's like looking at a photo album when you can get on a plane and go there. Listen, I got pictures of Hawaii, but it's nothing like being there. Yeah. Ooh, Honolulu, I want to go there. And so here we have pictures, but that's nothing like being there. The Jews were that way. They had all the pictures of Jesus. They had all the foreshadowings of Jesus. They had all the feast that pointed to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Him. He was the Passover. He's our Passover. He was first fruits. He's our first fruits. But they didn't get the point. Just, you know, like a dog. You point at something, the dog comes and licks your finger. He doesn't understand the point. And we hang on to all the ceremony, the pomp, and the tradition, and all these traditions, and all these things, and yet all of it was pointing to Jesus. And Paul was saying, look, man, Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. Woo! And you can know all about Jesus, not know Him. So when we get in the Word, and we're studying the Word, and I love the Word, and if you love the Word, you love me. If you don't love the Word, I probably won't love you. I love the Scripture. I love teaching the Word. I love the Word, but the Word points to Jesus. This is not Jesus, but it points to Jesus. This is not Him, but it sure points to Him. The map won't drive the car for you, but it'll tell you how to get there. The menu won't put the food on your table, but it'll tell you how you can place an order. Ooh, hallelujah. Okay. Still with me? Okay, you got to get excited. You got to say aloha or something to make me feel at home here. Hallelujah, aloha. Fourth verse, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Praise God, I have settled that matter. I settled that matter in my life 32 years ago when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I ended the matter, and it's been settled ever since. When I accepted Jesus, that was the end of the matter. I've been born again and saved for 32 years. Hallelujah. When did I end it? When I accepted Jesus. Now, I know a whole lot more now than I did then. A whole lot more about Jesus than I did then. But I'm not any more saved. And all I needed to know was what I knew then, 32 years ago, that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I accepted that, and that saved me. Now, we grow in grace, and we grow in knowledge, and we study to show ourselves proven unto God. But I tell you, it's not that hard to get saved. It's real simple. You turn your life over to Jesus. You call on Jesus. Amen. You accept Jesus. You receive Jesus. Something along those lines. So he says this, fifth verse, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, he covers this in great detail in other chapters. You have to do every single thing in the law and never violate it in one respect if you want to go by the righteousness that's in the law. You could never lie one time because as soon as you do, you're lost. You could never, ever covet one time. That's it. You're lost. If you dishonored your parents ever, that's it. You're lost. Because the only way you could be righteous is to never, ever commit sin. The law didn't make anybody righteous. And what the law did was showed everybody that they were unrighteous. The law did not save us. The law brought us to Christ and showed us that we needed a Savior. Yes. What the law told us was, we're lost and undone. Stick the fork in. We can't do this. That's what the law showed us. The law brought us unto Christ, is what Scripture says, so that we can be saved. Hallelujah. So he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith, everybody say of faith.
Faith.
Ooh, I like this. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the abyss or deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what does it say? Somebody do this thing for me. Somebody go get Jesus. Somebody go do this. Somebody go do that. No, no. See, faith doesn't say that. It's already done. Faith says, it just confesses what He already did. Go up to heaven, bring Christ down. Go down, bring Him up. Somebody do something. Somebody. No, no. Faith says it's already done. Faith doesn't say there's anything you can do. Or there's anything anybody can do. The righteousness of faith just says, well, eighth verse, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. So there is a righteousness of faith that the Scripture talks about, the Bible talks about. And it is the righteousness that comes through confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior and believing in your heart God raised Him from the dead. You know, I read the Scripture to these three people that responded to the invitation in Hawaii when I preached at that church. I read Romans 10:9 to them. And I asked each one of them, I said, are you willing to confess Jesus as Lord? Each one of them said, yes, yes, I am. I said, do you believe that He is alive, that the tomb is empty? Each one of them said, yes, I do. I said, well, the Scripture says, if you do that, you're saved. Period. You can argue with God if you want to, but that's what the Scripture says. So I prayed with them. I got them to accept Jesus. I turned them around, faced the congregation. I said, say this with me. Jesus is my Lord. And they said, Jesus is my Lord. Wow. See, we make it so complicated. It's not that complicated. Salvation is believing in Jesus. It's what it is. You know, the Scripture says, and Jesus said it, and I always like to share this. You know, He said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And I told him, I said, you know, you've just confessed Him before all these men. And they nodded, yes. And I said, what's your name? And I got his name, and I got your name, got his name, got her name. I said, right now, Jesus is standing up before the Father and saying, I confess Henry. I confess Mary. I confess John before you. I don't know about you. That just gets all over me every time I think about that. Jesus is confessing my name in heaven because I'm confessing His name down here. In other words, ownership, as it were. I claim Him as my Lord and Savior. I identify with Him. I'm connected with Him. I confess Him. Jesus is my Lord. Amen. And Jesus is confessing ownership and a connection and a relationship. He is confessing Michael. I am Michael's Lord. I confess Michael before you, Father, right now. I don't know if you realize how powerful that really is. You know, when you got saved, Jesus did that 32 years ago. He confessed me before the Father because I confessed Him before men. It's a confession, see. It's our confession of faith. Salvation, well, it's a confession of faith. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus. I have confessed Him as my Lord and Savior. Notice this, that if you confess with your mouth, abre la boca, open that mouth. Let's say it together. Jesus
is my Lord.
I confess
Jesus.
Okay. Now, you just did the first part of that scripture. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord, see? He's my Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Let's say this.
I believe
that God has raised Jesus from the dead.
Jesus
is alive. All right. Well, now see, there's two requirements. I mean, if you didn't know for sure when you walked in here, you can know for sure now when you walk out, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Because you just did that before everybody.
Amen.
You confess Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
And that God raised Him from the dead. Well, I know I'm a Christian because I go to International Outreach Church. No, that won't get you there. I know I'm a Christian because I didn't get drunk this weekend. Well, thank God you didn't get drunk this weekend. I'm glad you didn't get drunk. Don't get drunk. Stay away from it. Are you with me? But really, I'm trying to help you because you ever had a bad day? I mean, maybe you got mad at somebody and felt like 500 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick, you know. Well, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you because that's wrong. But don't lay awake at night and wonder if you're still saved. If you repented of your sin, repent of your sin. Think about this. Turn back that scripture. Look at it. I've done it many a time. Look at that and say, well, I've done that. Thank God that hadn't changed. A lot of things go down in life, but this doesn't change. Amen? And I am a Christian. I am saved. I know I am. The Bible says it right there. I've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe God raised Him from the dead. That's me. Praise God, I'm saved.
Amen.
Put my name in there. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
It doesn't help you till you make it personal anyway.
Right.
You know, you got to personalize the Scripture.
Yeah.
You got to say, I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe that God raised Him from the dead. That's making it personal. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
That's generic. That's kind of abstract. That's out there. It's anyone, whoever. But see, when you make it personal, you connect with it. God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that since I believe on Him, I will not perish, but I have everlasting life. See, you personalize it. I believe on Jesus. I will not perish. I have everlasting life. God so loved me. Me. Woo. That's good. I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe that God raised him from the dead. Therefore, I am saved.
Amen.
Amen. And then he goes on this next verse. Boy, this is so good. I have so many passages of Scripture I want to get to, but I'm obviously not going to get there. I was thinking of several that we could go into about the new birth, about being born again, about being a Christian. You know, I thought it was interesting. I talked about those two Jehovah's Witnesses, and I talked about being born again, and one of them says, oh, you're a Baptist, huh? And I thought, well, God bless Baptists. They do teach that. And I said, well, no. I said, that's a scripture. And that's when I grabbed their Bible, and I showed them right there in John 3, Jesus said, except a man born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot. I said, born again is the term Jesus used. Hello. Thank God for Baptists. Thank God for Mass. Thank God. Thank you. But just don't identify Scripture with movements. Identify Scripture with Jesus.
Right.
I've heard people quote Mark 11:23, and they said, oh, you got that from Hagin, didn't you?
Yeah.
Well, no, actually, Jesus said that. It's in the Bible, Mark 11:23-24. It's in the Bible. It's in the Scripture. Kenneth Hagin didn't write that Scripture. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin. But he didn't write that Scripture. That's in the Bible. Hello. Let our terms be biblical terms. Amen. And then let everybody join in who wants to join in. In a lot of ways, we're Pentecostal. A lot of ways, we're like Baptists. A lot of ways, we're like a Methodist. A lot of ways, we're like a lot of churches. But see, our common grounds of Scripture. Amen? So he says this, and I'll close out with this. Because I want to give you plenty of time to get home, eat, rest up, and get to that Thanksgiving service at First Baptist Church.
Right.
6 o'clock. All right. Ninth verse says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, if you're sharing someone how to be saved, that's a good way to do it right there. Just take that scripture, share it with them, and say, hey, this is what the scripture says. Yeah. At Lakewood Church, we were head counselors for 2 years, back when Brother Osteen was a pastor and when Joe was just a kid. But we were head counselors for 2 years there, and we had like 175 counselors, I believe it was, that we counseled with people when Brother Osteen would give the invitation. And literally over 100 people get saved a week there, every single week, back when we went there years ago. Lakewood was big even then. In fact, when we left in 1982, they were probably running about 5,000. They were probably in attendance, probably running 10 or 12 when Joe took over Lakewood. Of course, now it's, I don't know what it is, 25, 30,000. It's the largest church in the United States. But Brother Osteen would give an invitation, and we would take, the counselors would go up behind each person, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, and we would take them off to a counseling room and just take a few minutes with them and open the scripture and share with them what they just did. Show them the scripture and let them read it. And we'd always say, don't use more than two or three scriptures. You don't want to confuse them. Stay away from a lot of religious terms. You know, thank God, brother, you've been redeemed. You've got a covenant now. You covenant man. Redeemed. Woohoo. Because of the vicarious death of the Lord. You have been atoned. Hallelujah. Well, man, I mean, a guy comes to Australia, he doesn't know what all that is. Is that what happened to me? I got atoned. What is that? You know, I'm getting coupons redeemed. We got redeemed coupons at Kroger's. You know, I mean, you want to keep it simple, you know. And when you go to the scripture, you want to just use a couple of them. Don't just inundate them with chapters of the Bible, you know, and keep it real short. But we'd always take it and read it to them. I'd always take them, let them read it. Let them read it out loud. I tell them to read it and ask them what they thought it said. Are you with me? Good way. It's a good way to share your faith. Are you with me? Because it takes it off your terms and puts it on God's terms. Yeah. Takes it off you arguing. Just says, well, that's what God says.
That's right.
What do you think about it? Do you believe that? I mean, is that pretty plain? I mean, you know, you can ask them that and then just lead them through it. Now, the 10th verse says this. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. King James says, with a heart man believes unto righteousness. With a heart man believes, with a heart man believes, with a heart man believes, with a heart man believes unto righteousness. With a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Oh, hallelujah. So you seal the deal. That's what you do. You seal the deal when you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Just like you do in any contract. I know Betty, when she became a state representative 5 times ago, is that right? You're a fifth term now. We went down there to her swearing in. Now, like I say, Ron said she got sworn in. Then after that, she got swore at. But they always, you stand up and you make a confession to take an oath of office. You get married, it's a very serious contract. When you get married, you stand up and you make vows to each other. You enter this office, you enter this marriage, you enter this contract with a vow, with a confession. Well, Christianity is the same way. You make a declaration, you make a vow, you pledge allegiance. Yeah. Just like you pledge allegiance to the flag, United States of America, when you become a citizen of this country. Because you're entering into a covenant, you're entering into a contract, you're entering into agreement. You're selling your soul. Are you with me? You are. You can sell it to the devil or you can sell it to God. God's already bought it, paid for it. All you're doing is just letting him have what he already paid for. In fact, if you go any other way, you're just stealing it because it really belongs to God. But you stand there and you make this allegiance, you make this vow, you make this confession. With a heart man believes unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. I entered into a marriage with Brenda 34 years ago, going on 35 years ago. By confession, I do. And we did. Well, almost got it out. I think the justice piece didn't give us time. He went so fast. But anyway, that's another story. When you got married, you did the same thing. Oath of office did the same thing. When we make a pledge to the United States of America, the same thing. When you become a Christian, you make a confession. Woo! That's good stuff. Amen? And so he says this, with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's why I love leading you into confession. You know, I love that when we do our confession, what we're believing for, what we're entering together, agreeing about. And then I did just a while ago about salvation, made that confession publicly. We confessed it. Well, we entered into a contract, agreement, a covenant with God. And we're saved. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Amen. You made a deal. God's not going to break it. Amen? Amen? You're saved. You got something to be thankful for. We're entering into a Thanksgiving season. For us, it's all year long. It's every day. Because I don't have to wait until this time of year to thank God for salvation. I can thank God every day. Amen? Yeah. That I am saved.